Revelation chapter 12. I know I was supposed to be finishing up Romans chapter 9, but I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. And I kind of wanted to preach this message before I leave. So, that's what you're going to get. Revelation chapter 12. Couple things I want to say. The Williston, some of the Williston brethren are with us today, and their students were awesome in Bible as well. Matter of fact, they were in the final round with the Billings guys, and it could have gone either way. And I will say this. The top three older senior teams, Missoula, Williston, and Billings, I don't think those kids could have known it any better than they knew it. They were, I don't think they could have worked any harder. I don't think they could have known the information any better than they did. It was a little bit just sometimes the way the questions break. So I'm proud of those guys as well. It's nice to see you guys here this morning too. So, but overall, like Nolan said, man, it was, I think the most encouraging thing to me is across the board to see the momentum of the Lord's church and young people and a lot of them actively engaged and getting the word implanted. It's able to save their souls. And that's a huge encouragement to me. Because I don't have time this morning to talk about the stewardship and the Lord's Supper meditation, but I was super encouraged by it. And actually, Will's stewardship goes a lot with the first part of my message. So I might refer back to it a little. But just, guys, I appreciate this congregation. I really do. I am personally built up and strengthened by your guys' faith. And I thank you for encouraging me by your faith. I'm going to be gone to the Philippines for the next 2 weeks. And when I get back, Lord willing, then I'll finish Romans chapter 9. And thanks for the Billings congregation, I just want to tell you guys, I love you all. I am tremendously blessed to be able to work shoulder to shoulder with so many saints who have like precious faith. Nothing else in the world. And there's no substitute for that. There's nothing that I would want more. And so I thank you guys for that. This morning I just want to encourage you to be strong and to finish strong. You know, the longer I live, guys, I have one disclaimer too. I'll read and pray in a second, but this message could be a little long. And I have a lot of notes. But I know potluck's there. The food isn't going anywhere. So hopefully instead of dozing off on me, the stomach pangs will kind of get going as you smell it, and it'll keep you wide awake. So just a little disclaimer. I'm not guaranteeing. I'd hate to go away for 2 weeks and have you guys think that I preached a short message to leave you with, right? So I want you to remember me a little bit when I'm gone. But you know, guys, the longer I live, in all sincerity, the longer I live, the more impressed I am with those who are faithful until death. I've mentioned this before, but early on in the years of my family, Julie and I were pretty new at this and had been Bible studying with people. And one day we're on the way back. Matthew was the only kid we had at the time. Maybe Caleb had just been born. But we were driving back from Bozeman. We're just talking. And we started talking about different people we'd Bible study with that had flaked out for one reason or another, whether they had ever been immersed into Christ or prior to, or, you know, just start up or whatever. And, you know, we probably got to 40 plus names. This was early on. And I just said, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to think this way anymore. I'm going to talk about people who make it. But the reason I bring that up this morning is it is rare to find people who care, who have a love for the truth, and are willing to get in and stay in and finish strong. But brethren, the only people who are going to be in heaven are those who are overcomers. The only people who are going to make it are those who finish this race. I've had some brethren in this congregation that have departed in the last few years. good examples for us of faith. I'm thankful, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. And honestly, it's an encouragement to me when there are faithful brethren die in the faith. But one I want to just particularly mention this morning is Todd McNeely. Now, the reason I want to mention Todd, many of you remember Todd, know Todd. And from the ways of the world, from the perspective of the world, Todd McNeely was nothing. I sat in on a meeting where they took his disabled child. They were why they wouldn't allow Todd and his wife Charlotte to take care of their disabled child. And I sat in there and heard doctors and other people, and they literally and used worse language than this, but they were talking about this kid was a mistake of nature that was born. They brought up Todd's IQ and talked about, you know what, Todd's IQ was not good. And if you knew Todd, I mean, he did not have a high IQ. You talk to Todd, he's not going to win any amazing awards in this life. But I'll tell you something about Todd. He loved God. And when he figured out what God wanted, he did it. I remember Mr. Hopper Bible saying with him, and he showed Todd. Todd was never really wasn't being faithful to the assemblies. When Mr. Hopper showed him what the Scripture said about the Lord's Supper and the importance of being here on the first day of the week, Todd never missed a communion after that, ever. Guys, it doesn't matter what the world values. What God is looking for, a heart that loves Him and is going to be faithful to Him and does what God asks us to do. But there's a question that comes to my mind. This is just my personal life, and I see this play out. Why is this so difficult? Why is it so rare to see people who finish? Sometimes I ask myself, shouldn't this be easier? Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise your awesome holy name. We thank you, Father, that you are the Almighty God. We thank you, Father, for your plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for your plan of victory through Christ as well. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word. That I would do so in a manner that would really stimulate us all to love and to good deeds. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us that's here, if we're not yet in Christ Jesus, that we would recognize the absolute need to be on your side, as was mentioned earlier. Or to be with you for eternity. To be able to have help to withstand this evil one. Lord, if we are in Christ, I pray that every one of us would make a decision and reaffirm that decision that no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter the intensity of the spiritual war, that we will rely upon you and that we will be faithful unto death. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is it so tough? Why is it so difficult? Why isn't it easier? I mean, it seems to me that once you know this and you know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and He came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, and you get to experience that as a Christian, it's like, there's nothing better. This is what we want. So why is it still difficult? Because you're in a war. That's why. There is an adversary that we face. We are at war with the devil. And understand this, this war started in heaven. Satan rebelled against the Almighty God. What sort of arrogance would that be? Would there be in a being to be able to think that they could take on the Almighty God, the Eternal Father? Satan tried against Christ, and he failed. I don't have to tell you guys, but you read this whole book. There are a lot of themes that run through here, but there is a theme that runs through this, and that is the war of Satan versus Jesus Christ. You read the Old Testament, and you see Satan every step along the way trying to block God's path as Satan can understand what God's next move is. You can think about it. When he gets a little glimmer of the Christ coming through the lineage of David, you go back, if you follow through, we've been reading through 1 and 2 Kings, man, there's some times this lineage is in serious danger of being broken. And yet God, through sometimes some hidden ways, He keeps that alive and keeps it moving. You think about Jesus when He was actually born in the flesh. King Herod, hey, let's go and let's wipe out everybody. Okay, a couple years old and under, all these boys. Why is that? Because, hey, I'm sure Herod was an evil man. He didn't like the competition of another king. But who put that in there? As Will brought out, Satan fills the hearts of people. That is war of Satan against Jesus. Then Jesus is here and was mentioned. He's tempted while he's here. What's the purpose? This is the devil's one chance. Jesus is on his turf. So, Satan made war against Christ and he failed. Revelation chapter 12 goes on and paints a picture of his warring against the church. I'm just going to say the woman was Israel. Now the church. Satan wars against the church. And what does Satan understand? Satan knows this. In the end, he loses against the church. Ever since Christ has been raised from the dead, the devil knows that his fate is imminent. He knows that he can't actually take out the entire church. He wages war against it. But where does he turn his attention, the scripture says, the end of this? The offspring, the individual Christian. Brethren, this is where Satan knows he has a shot. Coming after you. Kevin says you get immersed in Jesus Christ and you got a new name. Christ gives us a new name, but the devil gives you one too. It's called Target. He had you before. He wants you again. Brethren, some of us are in the midst of it. All of us are in the midst of this absolute war. And some of us are teetering. Some of us are struggling to stay away from the evil one. Your eternal life is dependent upon this fight. The devil knows he can get some of us. I don't want you to look around the room and try to figure out which ones he's going to get. I want you to think about you. And you make up your mind today that with the help of the Lord, you will overcome. Now, we got to be honest, though, brethren, with about who we're dealing with. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings? Yeah, Lord of the Rings fame. He said this. He said, "It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him." Brethren, there's a live dragon in this world. As a matter of fact, he's a wounded dragon. He's in your neighborhood. He wants to be in your home. And he wants to infiltrate your mind. As Brother Will pointed out, he wants to get into your heart. Satan's no minor adversary. The record against the human race, his record stands for itself. Billions of people he has taken out. And honestly, he's only lost to one opponent. Now, I will say this, he's lost to that opponent multiple times. Okay? And he'll lose to that opponent if that opponent lives in you and is preeminent in your life. But there's only one opponent he's ever lost to, and that is Jesus the Christ. I like the way Jeremiah describes Jesus. He says, "The Lord is with me like a dread champion." But we have to be honest about Satan. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You cannot take him on your own and win. He will crush you. He will devour you. It's another way the scripture says that. In the words of Steve Doty, what we're dealing with is a supernatural evil. All of us know to beat a supernatural evil is going to require a supernatural good. We know we need Christ to win. And as long as we are in this body, brethren, the fight is on. We wake up at war. We go to sleep at war. There's no rest. There's no time off in this battle. We read from Revelation chapter 12. From the next few chapters of the book of Revelation, introduce some of the main weapons that Satan uses in his war against the church, against you and against me. I'm just going to briefly touch on these this morning. First of all, we see the beast from the sea in Revelation chapter 13. I'm just going to tell you, this is anti-Christian government. Guys, you think, how are you going to take on, let's just say, the government of the United States? If they want to get you, where are you going to hide? Where are you going to run to? I haven't been keeping up on the WikiLeaks, just seeing a few headlines here or there. But you don't think these guys are keeping track of you? Where are you going to hide? And the world knows that, don't they? Matter of fact, the way Revelation chapter 13 speaks about that, the world says, who can wage war with the beast? And so they cower before him. People are afraid. We can think about the physical example, Tiananmen Square. You remember that? Hey, China. Hey, wants to throw off the communist oppression. And so they have protests. Hey, a bunch of young people and others, but primarily made up of young people, go and protest in the streets. And what does that good old communist dictatorship do? We're going to bring out the tanks and we are going to gun you down and run you over and crush you. What happened? They crushed it, didn't they? And everybody backs off. They cower in fear. Guys, that's the physical part of it. there's another part of it that's worse. Hey, that's the mental fear. I'm just going to use one example. Joe Paterno, Penn State. This isn't about football. This isn't about abuse of children, although there was terrible abuse of children. Okay, let that be on the record. But I just want you to think about this. Some of the things that happened there, accused, convicted, and condemned, all in the media. How would you resist false accusations that were made against you? When it happens that way, you can't. Hey, that's the whole purpose of this. Brother, it has nothing to do with football or Joe Paterno. It has to do with, or anybody in the world. It ultimately has to do with you and me saying, you will play ball with us or we will come after you and we will slander you to a point that you cannot resist. This is the evil that we're faced with. You understand that? This is what Satan uses in his battle. People know they can't resist, and so they conform. Try to put fear in your heart to get you to mold the thinking and ways of the world. I'm just going to throw one out. Homosexuality. The pressure is on. You will. Think of this as a race issue. People were born this way. Or we will come after you. Hey, it's not what it is. It's a sin issue. It's a sin issue. I'm not preaching on that today. But this is, you see the pressure. How about the beast from the earth? Anti-Christian religion. Well, I gotta pick it up here. The food will wait. The philosophy that's pushed. How about, just quickly, Darwinian thought. Destroys any basis for morality. You can't say something's right or wrong, good or evil. How can you definitively say what's good or evil? My DNA doesn't like yours. I'm going to kill you. I mean, hey, there's still things that society will say is wrong. But when it comes back to the basis for that, there is none apart from God. You can't do this. And so, how about denominationalism? Counterfeit Christianity. Brother, 99% of the so-called Christians disagree with you on something as basic as what the Bible says is required for salvation. There's pressure to cave in, to say these are good people, and many of them are good people who are deceived. But there's this pressure. Well, they do a lot of good stuff. They love the Lord. They do. So they must be okay. There's that constant pressure to cave. Just give the pat on the back. That's one thing I've noticed with a lot of false teachers out there. All they want from me, they call, hey, Brother Luke. They want me to say Brother so-and-so. I'm not going to do that. Okay? Especially false teachers. Those guys know. Okay? Most of them. They might be deceived, but they're going on deceiving and being deceived. They've made a choice there. I'm not patting you on the back and calling you a brother if you're not a brother. But the pressure is there. And sometimes, I feel that. Wait a second. I don't want to be an elitist sort of guy. I'm the one who's got it all right. Okay? Everybody else is wrong. But I go back and I look at the scriptures and I see. You read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just as one example. And the Bible says what it says. You can't get around that. But the pressure is always there. It's constant. Then how about Babylon the harlot? The world. Really what Will was talking about. This constant distraction to have you down here. I just think of Las Vegas. Sin City. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. The lights, I remember going there with John Moransic years ago. And it's like the allure to pull you in. But in Vegas, guys, those beautiful buildings, money, money, money. Where'd that money come from? The people who are inside those buildings, playing the machines, sucking it out of them. Isn't that the world? Suck you dry. With all these offers of something else. The pressure is there and it's constant. the temptations of this world, never ending. Brethren, this is the battle that we face every single day, every single minute. Satan is out to get you and out to get me. Those are the big ones. Then there's the little guys, the pawns in the game. You know, those other guys, they're the rooks and the queens and the bishops. Then there's the pawns in the game. It's the men having the mark of the beast. You know who that is? Your neighbors. Your co-workers. The people that you want to have a relationship. You know, they say, hey, good people. And you want, but you know what? Those guys, they're all held captive by Satan to do his will. At some point, they turn on you. At some point, they pressure you. At some point, hey, come on, be like the rest of us. They're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And so what do? They malign you. This pressure, brother, doesn't go away. It's everywhere. Why am I spending so much of my time talking about the battle? Because I want us to understand, it is a supernatural evil with one goal: to take you out. Will said he's polished. That Satan's crafty. He's good at what he does. You cannot resist him on your own. So, you know, the constant pressure. I don't know about you guys, but it's the constant pressure that to me makes a it makes a difference for good or for bad. In other words, if you're going to raise your kids, just as a side note, going and whipping them every once in a while isn't what's going to change them. Okay? It's constant pressure. Do it this way, do it this way, stand on top of it, right? Well, Satan understands it's that constant pressure can lead to discouragement, can lead to lack of motivation, to weariness. So you think there's a reason the scripture sometimes says, don't grow weary in well-doing? In due season we shall reap, if I like the way King James says it, if we faint not. That constant pressure and caused many people to quit. I remember a guy specifically saying he left the church and he said he was tired of the fight. I'm just going to say this. He had a son that committed suicide. Think that guy wishes he would have kept fighting? The fight isn't going away. And for eternity, you don't think this for a second. If you don't fight today, you will be in misery for eternity. The fight is on. And you better wake up fighting. The question for me is, how do we win? If we're looking for a one-word answer, brethren, it's faith. Go with me to we don't have time. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you think about the weapons of Satan that we talked about, every one of them is designed really with one intent in mind, and that is to destroy the image that God has given you. Every single one of them is designed to break you to another image, to make you think you're somebody different than who God made you to be. So the solution is to grow in faith. Doesn't the scripture talk about actually which of those pieces of armor is faith? Shield? What's that shield do? Fends off all those flaming missiles of the evil one? Hey, faith. That's the solution. And so Satan's strategy is to get to see yourself in the wrong way, to get you to identify with something false. I've mentioned this before, the house of mirrors and the carnival, the twisted picture, the distorted. Some of them get you tall and skinny, some of them make you short and fat, some of them, you know, the ripple effect, whatever. Those are all false pictures of who you are. The devil wants you to buy into a false identity. We know the only way we're going to get the right one is the mirror of the completed Word of God. I just want you to think about this. Remember Daniel's three friends? What were Daniel's three friends' names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why do we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What's their original names? Daniel, we think of Daniel still by his original name. His name was changed too. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now just follow through on this with me for a second. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. The Babylonian name Shadrach means command of Aku. Mishael means who is what God is. Meshach means who is what Aku is. Azariah, the Lord has helped. Abednego, servant of Nebo. Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar, may Balak protect. You see what was going on there? Nebuchadnezzar, no dummy. By the way, he's king of Babylon, guys. Hey, that's pictured here as the world. The changes of the names to change your identity. Now, of course, we know God uses this same strategy for good, doesn't he? Remember Simon? Say to you, you are Peter. Simon was a guy who was a little quick on the draw sometimes, and I like him. But he, maybe impetuous, we could say. Hey, wanted to just jump into stuff. And Jesus says, I say to you, you're Peter. On this rock I'll build my church. Just a freebie. The rock on which the church is built is the fact that Jesus is the Christ. But Peter was a chip off the old block. And by the time Peter writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter, this guy is an elder in the Lord's church. And he is solid. But God was working on him. Jesus was helping him to get that picture of who he is. You know, sometimes, guys, this is major identity stuff that Satan throws out there. Sinner. Yeah, the world's a sinner, but you know what Satan wants to do? Tell Christians you're a sinner. I remember when I need to get back on trying to work on this. I really appreciate the goals and the communication of love for the Eckerleys to work on sign language. And when we first started, you know, we were trying to do this a little bit, and you're supposed to give a name that starts with the letter of your name. And so it's like, I don't even know how to do this. Is this right? Hey, is that the loser? No, I'm not doing that, right? Hey, but the world doesn't the world want to say that? Hey, loser. No, this is what is being pushed, brethren. Hey, Satan wants you to think of yourself as a loser, because if that's the way you see yourself, you're going to lose. Failure, addicts, good for nothing spouse or parent or whatever, right? Sometimes it's a little more subtle. I had a conversation with one of my children recently. Asked them how they were doing. And their response was kind of what I call meh. You know, okay. Is it going okay? We had a really good conversation. But I started off, as soon as they said that, I was like, hey, just don't talk that way. You are a winner. And winners don't talk that way. Winners are doing great. I'm not talking about, you can be honest if you're struggling with something. Talk about that. Hey, I need help here. I need to deal with this. But you have a meh attitude, that's what you're going to get. And I was appreciative in our conversation because they wanted the same thing I wanted. They just were falling prey a little bit to the mentality of what's around them all the time. It's what's acceptable. Okay. No. Winners don't do okay. Winners do great. Does Jesus want you to do okay? Or does Jesus want you to hit it out of the park for him? I think he's pretty clear. Hey, greater things than these you shall do because I go to the Father. I know what Christ's expectations are. So I'm just going to ask you a question. How is your self-talk? Your self-talk is super important. Your tongue. According to the Holy Spirit, your tongue is the rudder of the ship of your life. Brethren, I hear some of your self-talk, because your self-talk comes out sooner or later in your talk. We got to change that. God's given us a new name, hasn't he? With a new identity. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. You're not a loser, you're a winner. You're not a failure, you're an overcomer. You're self-controlled. You're an amazing husband. You're an amazing wife. You're a great parent. Isn't that what the Scripture paints for us as Christians? We can go all down the line. I appreciate what Kevin Simpson said today about the bulletin question was about Jesus and who Jesus is. But brother, we should be able to read this, what the Scripture says about Jesus, and we should be able to take those words and apply them to us. This is who God has made us to be. See, Satan wants to attack this in us as Christians, our identity, and I don't have time to give some of the illustrations I was going to give on that. I will just remind you, your identity is under attack. You need to come back and buy into what God says about you. One particular aspect of this identity I want to close with. You remember the types of soil, right? Four types of soil. Seed sown beside the road, birds came and devoured it. Others fell in rocky places, right? You remember that one? Springs up right away. Then little sun comes out and boom, it's gone. Then the seed that's sown among the thorns, right? And over time, those thorns choke that thing out. And then there's the good soil. I had a fellow Christian one time ask me, and it was an honest question. Tears were rolling down their cheeks. And they asked me, what kind of soil am I? It was an honest question. And I like honest questions. It was an honest question. But my answer was honest also. And I said, only you and God know. God knows what soil, kind of soil you are. And I will say this, so do you. You know who you are. And what kind of soil you really, honestly, deep down understand you are is what you're going to be. We need to be finishers. You've heard the famous never give up speech, right? Never give up. Never, ever give up. Never, ever, ever give up. I'm just going to give a couple of quick illustrations here. I used to be a really good runner. Used to be. Long time ago. 12 years old, actually. I was at a national championships. Jeff Biscoe was listening, wishing he would have paid attention when I talked about these illustrations before our race in the Philippines last time. But anyways, when I was 12 years old, national championships, and up till that point in time in my life, I ran the race of my life. Actually, looking back on it, I ran the race of my life. I got third in the nation in the 3,000 meters. And I ran in 10 minutes and 10 seconds, which is basically like a 10:50 2 mile. So I ran 5:25s at 12 years old, two in a row. I ran the race of my life. I broke a personal record by like 30 seconds in that race to get third place. And it was great. I mean, I was for myself, I was amazing. That means 15 seconds per mile faster for two in a row. I ran the race of my life. My calves, though, I really, really were very sore and tight afterwards. And I was supposed to have a 1,500 meter race the next day. And in that 1,500 meters, my calves were bugging me. I wasn't doing very well. After one lap, so basically four laps, after one lap, I walked off the track. Guys, I will tell you this. That's the worst mistake I ever made in my life as far as running. I don't care if you finish dead last in that 1,500 the day after the race of your life. You don't walk off the track. Michael Jordan said, if you quit once, it becomes a habit. Never quit. I'm going to fast forward years later. Wasn't near as good of a runner. But in high school track, as a junior in high school, the only way I ever lost is if I got out sprinted. Guys, there is nothing worse than leading a race, the whole thing, and then somebody blowing by you in the last on the home stretch, going into that finish line, and you see that tape, and all of a sudden it's gone because somebody else hit it first. And nothing worse than that. And so what's interesting is between my junior and senior year, I was hurt. And so all I did, I had to go use this aqua jogger. And I ran in this pool and listened to ladies' water aerobic songs. I try to do the same ones every day. And so what are you going to do? I'm sitting there doing aqua jogger, running basically in place in a pool, right? But what are you going to think about listening to old ladies' water aerobics music for 40 minutes a day? There's one thing I thought about, and that was, I ran those races in my head over and over and over and over. And the amazing thing is, in my head, I won every single time. My senior year, guys, I was not in as good of physical shape because of having been hurt as I was my junior year, but I never lost a mile or 2 mile race my senior year. And some came down the home stretch. My point is this, your mind is more important than your body. What you think is more important. It's the most important because your thoughts will control your body. And I'm going to say this, in the spiritual battle, it's more your mind than your body, and it's more your spirit than your mind. You understand what I'm saying? If you have the Spirit of Christ, you will put the right stuff into your mind. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you will be susceptible to what Satan is trying to put into your mind. So I have a question for you. Who are you? Who are you? This identity. I want you to think today, yourself, you are a finisher. You're a conconqueror. We started today talking about the spiritual war. I want you to go with me to Revelation 17, verse 14. I think Mr. Schaefer's getting some stuff fired up for me, which I appreciate. Revelation 17, verse 14. Talking about all these beasts that we mentioned. These will wage war against the Lamb. Revelation 17, 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. There's no doubt about it. Christ wins the battle. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. But the ones who are with Him, the ones who share in His victory, are those who are faithful until death. The victors are those who stay true to God's plan. We are more than conquerors, you remember from Romans chapter 8. The victors are those who follow through, who refuse to quit. The ones who accompany Christ will be those who overcome. Who are you? You should be able to say, I'm the called, the chosen, the faithful. I'm going to show just a 3-minute clip here of Julie Moss and her Ironman triathlon. She's a college student majoring in PE, and she had to do a senior project at the school she went to for her, it was still an undergrad, but she had to do a senior project. And so her senior project for PE was she decided she was going to try the Ironman triathlon. 2.4 mile swim, 112 mile bike ride, 26.22 mile run. Sounds like a fun senior project. So she started training for it and all this stuff, but long and the short of it is, she found herself in the lead. 25 miles through the marathon, she had a 6-minute lead. There's only 26.22 miles in the marathon. 25 miles through the marathon, she had a 6-minute lead. But the last half mile was brutal, and I want to show you guys that. And here's what I want you to think about when you're watching this. I don't want you to think about the physical race. I want you to think about the spiritual race, because there are times that this spiritual battle, this is what it's like. I know it, and you know it. And you make up your mind who you are.